There are church traditions that feel that no matter what the temperature in the room, that the minister's robe should be worn during the sermon. So I have it here, and I'm going to take it off. And if you feel that way, you're welcome to wear it, because it'll be right there. Just come up and grab it. We got to get this air conditioning straightened out in this building. I don't quite know what's going on. It's different every week. All right, I'm reading from Genesis, chapter 33. It continues the narrative of what has already been read. And after 20 years now, Jacob is going to be confronted by his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him the last time they were together because Jacob stole the blessing from his older brother Esau. Remember that story we talked about a number of weeks ago? So listen to God's word. I'm going to read just the first 11 verses of chapter 33. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Whose are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And finally Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Parenthetically, let me step out. I'll tell you about what he means in just a minute. Jacob had sent some gifts on ahead, and that was earlier in chapter 32. All right, let me go back to the text here now. Esau said, "What do you mean by all the company that I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau says, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand. For truly, to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor. Please accept my gift that is brought to you, because God has dwelt graciously with me, and because I have everything I want." So he urged him, and Esau took it. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What does God look like? How do you know that you're encountering God, or that God is a part of your life? Sometimes God can seem very, very distant. In a confirmation class that I've taught a number of years ago, I used to give the kids crayons or markers and paper and say, "Draw God." Well, if we did that today, what would you draw? Would you draw an old man with a beard and long hair? Would you draw a mother figure, a nurturing mother figure? Well, what's difficult about God is that, as the Westminster Confession tells us, that God is a spirit. God does not have a body. The aspects of what is attributed to God in the scripture to human characteristics of voice and other things are called anthropomorphisms. They're human manifestations of the God who is a spirit. Hey, Suzanne is here. Suzanne, Hannah. You've been gone so long, I forgot your name. Hannah, welcome. How'd it go?
Well,
Yeah, come on up. Stagger up here. Can't believe I called you Suzanne.
We're back. Everybody's in the parking lot. Most people have been picked up now, and our flight was delayed a few hours last night, but we all made it back safely, and that is a miracle for which we thank God. We truly needed your prayers in the past week, and I'm so very grateful for them. They held us and they sustained us, and we knew that they were there for us, and I might personally drew upon them continually. So thank you all. And next week is VBS Sunday, and then the week after that we'll have the youth here to tell you something about their trip as well. So God is good.
Thank you. And Hannah, you are so
I'm gonna exit out the back.
She gets a get out of church free card today. All right, thank you. Okay. Where was I? Talking about Jacob and his encounter with God. Jacob is about to have two encounters that are significant. And there are three sections, we call them pericopes, of this story. And his encounter with God comes right in the middle of it. The story of these encounters begins at the beginning of chapter 32. Then in that chapter, we have what Caroline read, and that was section of Jacob actually wrestling with someone who we believe is God. And then after that is the confrontation with Esau himself. I'll put it in context, but let me start with that middle section. This is one of the most talked about passages in the Old Testament, commented on. It's a significant turning point. Something very special is happening here. And to set the stage, and it's all so interrelated within the story, this section of Genesis, that that 20 years ago, it had been 20 years since Jacob and his mother cheated Esau out of the blessing. Remember that story about that? If you haven't, go back and read it in Genesis. Jacob left that land, which was part of the promised land to Abraham. And upon his leaving, that's when he has the dream about the ladder. All right? So he's leaving the land and the promise, but in that dream, God reaffirms that the promise is still his. All right? Now he goes and he marries Leah and he marries Rachel and there's stuff with the father-in-law and all that stuff. And 20 years, he's coming back and he's at the Jabbok River, which flows into the Jordan River, which is part of the boundary of the promised land. So he is about to go back into the land of promise that had been promised him. In fact, if you read the beginning of chapter 32, we get this: Jacob went on his way, and angels of God met him. This is right there, chapter 32, verse 1. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the place the name, meaning two camps. All right, so Jacob is about to come back into the promised land 20 years later, just as God had given him a dream when he left. So God sends the angels, protection, whatever. It's just a passing phrase. The angels are there to meet him. But his brother Esau is back there. And so coming back, he knows he's going to have to confront his estranged brother, who the last time they were together wanted to kill him, which was why 20 years ago Jacob left the land of promise and went to another land. So here's what he does, and this is what is part of the story before we pick up in the beginning part of chapter 32. He sends gifts to his brother Esau. He sends And he sends them in like flocks, one at a time. You can read it. I'm not going to worry about getting all the stuff specifically in the order, but he sends them sheep. And then he has somebody behind them. And then there's another group comes, and they're goats. I think the goats are first. Then there's sheep with rams. Then there's, what are there? There are donkeys in there. There's camels in there. And all along, and some, they're pretty significant. I think the sheep and the ewes, like 100 or hundreds of them, are there. And he tells them, this is what you say. Because he's going to come upon the herd or the flock first. And then when you catch up with that flock and him, you tell him that this is from your servant, that language, Jacob, Lord Esau. Okay, very, very deferential. The reason he does this, I got a little ahead of the story, is that he sends a couple of guys ahead to let Esau know that he's coming. And they come back and say, Esau's coming with 400 men. That's all it says. They don't know what Esau meant by that. Jacob thinks maybe he's going to come and wipe us all out. So he sends them on, each one at a time. Those are the gifts that are referred to when Esau and Jacob actually confront each other. Okay, that's part of it. Then Jacob sends all of his entourage, that hasn't gone out, all of his entourage on the other side of the river. Just him for the night. And it says, and this is one of those passages that there's so much commentary about. He sent them over the river, but he stayed where he was. And it says this, verse 24 of 32. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, this is not the wrestling we see on TV. Which, when I was a kid, I have to confess, back in Pittsburgh, we had studio wrestling, and it was big ringside Rosie and all this stuff. I thought for a while that it was real. I did. I have to confess that I thought it was real. Now I know what it is. That's not that kind of wrestling. This is more like the Olympic or Grecian wrestling that's part of Olympic events. And then there's the wrestling even at the high school level and college and on through. This is really grappling. This is holding on, not letting go. Now, the commentaries are, well, who is this he's wrestling with? There's kind of an old pagan tradition that says, well, it's the god of the river of the Jabbok who is, because he's going to come cross again into the land. Nah. Some have even speculated that this is some type of like Harry Potter experience where it's Esau in his projection or whatever that he's wrestling with. Probably not. Most believe, and I certainly do, and I think the evidence in the text suggests that it's God. God comes to him in human form. Some might even say this is a pre-incarnate, that whenever God appears in bodily form in the Old Testament, it's really the second person of the Trinity, Christ, the Son, before the incarnation as a temporary manifestation of being in human form. I can live with that. That one kind of works for me, but it doesn't necessarily have to work for you. But at any rate, it's God he's wrestling with. And they are going at it all night. And daybreak is going to come. And in the wrestling match, several things happen. One, and this isn't necessarily in order, but I'll just give you the three significant things. God, we'll assume, tells Jacob that his name is changing. He is no longer to be called Jacob, and in the rest of the scripture, he is not called Jacob after a while. He is given the name Israel. Well, we know how significant the name Israel is, because these are the patriarchs. It is tracing the lineage of Israel back from to Abraham, and then through Isaac, Abraham's son, not his firstborn son, because that was the other guy. Who? Ishmael. Thank you. If I can't get Hannah's name right, I'm probably not going to pull Ishmael out, but that's okay. And then his son, not the firstborn, which would have been Esau, Isaac's son, but Jacob. Jacob now is, it's his lineage. It's his children, his sons that are going to be the tribes of Israel that make up the nation of Israel. Jacob is now Israel. Why? Israel, the name means strives with or wrestles with God. And man, that's been the history of that people from even Abraham, but most especially here with Jacob. So God changes Jacob, which represents that when one encounters God in such a personal way, it is life-changing. One cannot wrestle with God physically, spiritually, or anyway, encounter God, hold on to God, and not be changed. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, and what I used as our assurance of pardon is that if 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. They're a new creature. They're a new person. The past is finished and gone. Behold, the new has come, or everything becomes new. This was no longer Jacob. He was changed. We can be changed also if we're willing to wrestle with God. Jacob held on. Sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes God doesn't seem all that real to us, all that present with us, all that caring with us, all that loving with us, and life itself can feel like we're getting kicked around and thrown around and punched around in a wrestling match, but we hold on. That's faith. And if we hold on, if we encounter God in such real and honest way, we cannot help but be changed. He gets a new name. He also gets crippled. He gets a limp. God wounds him. See, dealing with the living God is not always easy. We think of Aslan, the lion, and the kids thought, you know, was this going to be a nice, fluffy little lion? And the beaver said to the kids, Aslan is not a tame lion. God is not a domesticated house God. God is not some little idol that we put within our homes in a room, and then we want to come and pacify them in some way. This is God we're talking about. And to encounter God in the way in which we are changed and our being is changed, it might cause some pain. It might hurt. And so if you're thinking, because I'm now hurting or have been hurting, that God doesn't love me, that God doesn't care about me, or that this isn't the way I think it's supposed to be, well, let me tell you, it is the way it's supposed to be, and God does love you. God does care for you. God is wrestling with you, because the third thing that God does, he reaffirms the blessing with Jacob. That his descendants are going to be like he promised Abraham, vast, and that the land he's about to enter again after 20 years is going to be the land for him and his people. He reaffirms the blessing. And Jacob won't let go. Who won? Did Jacob win the match? Did God win the match? Is it a draw? Read it and come up with your own conclusions. When Jacob walked away from that encounter, which took place on the night before he was to encounter his brother Esau, Jacob felt like he had seen the face of God. Now, the narrative makes it very clear that God wants to be released before daylight. Moses wanted to see the face of God. But God said, Moses, you can't handle it. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock and I'll pass before you and then I'll let you see my back. Martin Luther said what Moses saw was his backside. And that was about all he could handle. And in that section in Exodus, I think it's Exodus 34, God says no one can see the face of God and live. So how he encountered God in this wrestling, to him, however, it felt like he had known God in a new way, in a more personal way. Seeing God face to face, grappling with God as an individual. That's what faith is. And it changed his life. And it wasn't easy. And it hurt. So now, God leaves. Jacob's ready to finally, after 20 years, and meet face to face with his brother. Here's what he does. Jacob has basically three families. He has children by the maidservants of his two wives. Okay? Concubines, whatever you want to call them. He sends them first with their children. Then after them, he sends Leah with her children. And then he sends Rachel, and by this time, Rachel only had one child, which was Joseph. Later, she would give birth and die giving birth to Benjamin, the last of the children. Leah should have been last. She was the first wife, inverted order. And then Jacob goes at the head of all of that. Why? Because if he slaughters the first group, maybe the second group or the third group can get away. And there he sees his brother with all his family behind him, subdivided in those three groups. And he starts, and as he goes, seven different times he bows down. I mean, he prostrates himself on the ground to his brother who's in the distance. Seven times. Esau with 400 men with him. Sees his brother and runs to him. This is something like in the New Testament, what we have to it is the prodigal son. The prodigal is the one coming to the father thinking he's going to be disciplined and the father is the one running. Well, it's Esau who runs and grabs his brother, puts his arms around his brother, falls on his neck. I love that. I love that biblical imagery. Kisses his brother and they both weep together. Can you imagine the relief of Jacob? He introduces his family to Esau. He clarifies what all those gifts were about and tells Esau to keep them because he says this. Verse 10 of 33. Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand, for truly," now listen to this, "to see your face is like seeing the face of God." since you have received me with such favor, and because God has dealt graciously with me, I have everything I want. So he urged Esau, and Esau accepted the gifts. And before I wrap this up, I got to tell you something else funny, goofy happens. Jacob is Jacob. He's never going to change. Esau wants to accompany Jacob with his men to protect him and all of that, to bring him back. Jacob says, no, you go back. You go on ahead. We'll travel more slowly, and we'll come and meet you. But he doesn't. He doesn't go back, even though he told his brother he was going back. He doesn't. He goes somewhere else. That's Jacob. Never going to change. But here's the thing. Where do we see God? Well, we can see the evidence of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But if we really want to know God and see God, we do it in relationship with God. You can't know God from a distance. You can't know God occasionally. To know God means to grapple with God in your everyday life, and no matter how buffeted you are, to hold on. Then you'll see the face of God as much as we can. And if you are a person who can be like God, gracious and forgiving, like Esau was, then others will see the face of God in you, like Jacob saw in his brother Esau. And of course, if we want to see the face of God, we look to Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate gift of God, who is the manifestation of God's grace and God's forgiveness, who is the fulfillment of every promise given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. And we celebrate him. Seeing him, we see God today in this sacrament and the table spread before us. Names in the Bible mean quite a lot. Names of people and names of places. Jacob called where the ladder happened Bethel, house of God. And he called that spot on the Jabbok River Peniel. Sometimes it's spelled with an I, sometimes a U, Peniel. And it means the face of God. Today, you have an opportunity to wrestle. You have an opportunity to present yourself and your life with whatever the heck is going on in it. Come down to the table set for you. Celebrating the one who is the very face of God, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.